Well, reach for your Bibles, please, if you would, again, and open with us to the book of Romans, chapter number 13, and verse 11. Romans, chapter 13, and verse 11. We're going to pick up right where we left off last Sunday. And if you would follow along while I read verses 11 through 14. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's pray together. Father, we have truth before us, the truth of your word. We see the letters, we can shape the sentences, our minds with an understanding of basic English and grammar are able to comprehend them. But there is more there. There is truth there that can only be seen, can only be comprehended by the Spirit of God making it known to us. And so we seek that Spirit this morning, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of discernment, the Spirit of wisdom to understand your word. And in that word, we ask you to grant us life and hope and promise, instruction and correction, all that we need regarding our faith and the practice of that faith. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've kept an eye these past few weeks on the anticipation of the coming of Jesus. That's what we do this time of year. Jesus, born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, we call this anticipation Advent. This is the Advent season. Now, Advent is an English word that comes from a Latin word. That Latin word is Adventus or Adventus, which is itself a translation of the Greek word, which is what we would have seen had we read the original Greek this morning. And that Greek word is parousia. Parousia. Now that word, parousia, is really a transliteration of the Greek word that simply means presence. Presence. Or it could mean arrival, meaning the arrival of the presence. But most often it's translated coming. Coming. Now if you look that term up in a Christian dictionary, in a Bible dictionary, it will inevitably point you to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's called the parousia. And so at Christmas, when we talk about Advent, when we focus on the Advent season, we're talking about the parousia. We're talking about the coming. And now you know there's really always a twofold purpose in that. We try to imagine, by going back in time, what it would have been like for the saints of old to anticipate the coming of the Messiah for the first time. And then today, we look ahead. We look ahead with the same anticipation that they had. And this time we're looking for the coming again of our Savior to receive us to Himself. Both of those are comings. Both of those point to the coming of Christ. Both of them are Advents. Both of them are anticipating the presence of Christ in our midst. Now with that, the text we just read, Romans chapter 13, you'll understand by the time we're done this morning that it has that very thing in view. It's a parousia text. One commentator, in fact, writing about this text says, quote, "So we come to this great Advent oracle to read it for our own age," end quote. Now, for the Old Testament saints, if you were alive then, those among the Jews who were living in this constant anticipation of the coming of the Messiah, it had an effect on how they lived. It affected their daily living. Remember those right here at the time of Christ when he was born, they were living in subjection to Rome. Their life was not a bed of roses. It was difficult times like many other difficult days that the Jews had had together. But this understanding of a parousia, the anticipation of a coming, kept them energized, kept them motivated. And so it brought hope to their daily lives. It brought promise to their persecution. It gave their mundane daily existence a purpose. And when their arrival was very near, God then intentionally focused their need to anticipate that. And he did it when he sent John the Baptist. We just read from John chapter 1 this morning the idea of John the Baptist coming to focus Israel on the parousia, on the advent, on the soon coming of Jesus. If we had read Matthew's account, we'd read these words. In those days, Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. John the Baptist came in this period of time just before the arrival of Jesus. And we know his most famous message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." But the Bible tells us in Matthew 3, chapter 3, that that was about what Isaiah said. In other words, John was the fulfillment of a prophecy where Isaiah penned these words, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." Crying what? Listen. "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." In other words, live with an Advent perspective. Let that impact you on this day, in these days. That's what John the Baptist was saying. If we were to bring it into focus this morning, it would sound this way. Live in the ever-present light of Christmas. Don't just live that way one time a year or 4 weeks a year. Live in the constant reality of the coming of the presence of Jesus. So for the Jews, there was a way to live. There was a way that God expected them to respond, to make the paths straight, to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And now, after that, in Romans chapter 13, Paul is writing to Roman Christians, and he's telling them, well, he's telling them the same thing. There's a way to live in anticipation of the coming. Now, we're just going to walk through these verses this morning expositionally. You'll want your Bible open if you don't have it already, and keep it in front of you. And look with me again at verse 11. Here's what it says. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Now, I want you just to notice very simply the references to time in that one verse. He says, "You know the time." He says, "The hour has come." He says, "Nearer to us now." And then he says, "Than at first." There's a chronology wrapped up in that sentence. And we have to work to understand what that means. The first statement there, and I'm reading out of the ESV this morning, says, "Besides this." Now, that's variously translated in other Bibles, and many of you perhaps are carrying a different translation. The New American Standard begins that verse this way, "Do this." Do this knowing the time. Do what? What is it that Paul is asking the Christians to do? And the answer is, well, what was established in verse 8 through 10, which is why the ESV translated "besides this." Besides all that I've talked about, and what was he talking about? Love. Besides the focus on love and the intentional discipline required to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, besides that, or the NASB would say, doing that, do it in sight of or in light of the time. Do what you do knowing the time. There's a constant reality that the Christian should have about the time. Not about like, well, it's 10 o'clock and we're good for another 30 minutes. Not that kind of time. The times in which you live. Realize the day in which you live. We could say it this way, understanding the times, do this. Or understanding the times, love like this. Now, we could take the front page of the newspaper this morning and we could use that to look at our times. And there's nothing wrong with that. And we might draw some conclusions out of that. And I think it's important that Christians be informed from the front page even of the newspaper, or maybe from CNN or Fox News, or however you stay informed as a means of realizing the times. You need to know what's going on around you. There's no benefit to ignorance of what the situations are. But what Paul is really talking about is not talking about checking the front page of the newspaper every day. He's saying, look beyond what's on the front page of the newspaper. See what's behind the headlines. Read the events and know the events, but see what's really happening in our times. What's happening beyond the page of the newspaper? And to find that out, well, you can't look at the newspaper. To find out what's really going on, you have to look to the Bible. And here's what the Bible says about the times in which we live. Here's how Paul says it, for instance, in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, here's what Paul says. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from, listen, the present evil age. It is a present evil age. That's the times in which we live. And I just wonder, as a Christian, do you see the world that way? Not just when you read about ISIS, but do you see the whole world that way? As a present evil age. Do you realize that this world, on its best day, when there's no bad news to report, if you could imagine such a day, do you realize it would still be an ever-present evil age? That's the times in which we live. If you fail to realize that, you will make one of two mistakes in all likelihood. Number one, you'll read the headlines and think this is the worst of times. You'll run to fear and to loathing. You'll read what's going on, it'll make you angry. You'll recoil at the thought of terror and murder. You'll run from just ordinary living, things you used to take for granted. If you read the headlines, you'll tend to run from the police instead of running to the police for the protection that not only they intend to afford you, but God has ordained that they afford you. You'll run from your neighbors because they wear a headdress. You'll start to live under a cloud of speculation, intimidation, and judgment. So I tell you, if you just read the headlines, you're prone to make that first mistake. You'll imagine that these are the worst of times. But some of you will do just the opposite, reading the very same newspaper. You'll think it's the best of times. You'll read the headlines of an improving economy. You'll read of medical advances. You'll read that even though our earth seems to be getting hotter and hotter, we're getting greener and greener. You'll celebrate as though this is the best of times. I mean, look at what we can do. Look at, in fact, what we are doing. Some of you just won't read the paper at all. You'll just read your bottom line. And here in Southern Kentucky, almost always, the bottom line is good. The economy, your economy, is good. With very few exceptions here this morning, your bottom line is better this year than it was last year. which was better than the year before. The house is nice. The kids are nice. The schools are nice. The sports teams are champions. These indeed must be the best of times, according to the headlines. But Christians, you can't do that. You simply cannot constrain your perspective of the world to the world's headlines. And I will tell you this morning, it is not the worst of times, and it is not the best of times. You need something that's less movable than the current news cycle. You need to have a perspective that is fixed on something that never changes, or if it changes, it changes in a predictable, even a determined way. And then you'll realize that it isn't all good, but it also isn't as bad as it could be. It is a present evil age, the Bible says, and that's bad. But more than that, it's a declining age. In other words, it could get worse. In fact, Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, talks about evil, and he says it grows worse and worse. That's the way evil works. So it is true there is a worsening to our times. They are evil and they are worsening. But they aren't as bad as they could get. Or let me say it another way, they're not as bad as they will get. You see, this present age certainly gives us a perspective of evil men and what evil can do. But the future, the coming age, it's going to give us the horrible perspective, listen to me carefully, of what God can do. Because there is coming an age when God will pour out His wrath against this evil age. And it will be worse than you could possibly imagine. So what Paul is simply saying is that you always need to keep a proper perspective. You need to know the times. And it is a present evil age, and it is declining. And that's important for us, especially as Westerners, as Americans. We need to understand, listen, that natural, fallen, sinful cultures naturally decline. And inevitably, all cultures, notwithstanding our own American culture, will decline to the degree that they totally reject Christ, because that's what evil does. Now, we've had our heyday here in America, and we've enjoyed that, and I'm thankful for it. There's been some very positive Christian influence that has served us for these first few hundred years. But we are clearly seeing the decline, are we not? And if you want to see where it's headed, just look to the other side of the sea. Because we're 20 to 30 years behind Europe, and you can see already what a decline they have suffered in the area of Christianity. Whitaker Chambers, a former Soviet spy, who became a Christian and then a strong advocate of the West, of this Western blessed era, he ultimately became despairing of what he saw here. And here's what he wrote. Listen, it is idle to talk about preventing the wreck of Western civilization. It is already a wreck from within. This is why we can hope to do little more now than snatch a fingernail of a saint from the rack or a handful of ashes from the fire and then bury them secretly in a flower pot against the day, ages hence, when a few men might begin again to dare to believe that there was once something else, that something else is even thinkable, and might need, therefore, some evidence of what it was to fortify their knowledge. And there are those then who, at the great nightfall, would look to preserve the tokens of hope and truth that we see on such a decline in our dark day. Those are grim words. But you know what? They're honest words. And it is a fair assessment of this present age. And so Paul says again in verse 11, know the time. And right there in the text, he gives us the perspective that he's talking about of time. And it isn't just knowing the present time. It isn't just about what is happening, but he says you need to think about what is about to happen. You need to think about what's coming. Look at verse 12. He says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. The day is what is coming. The night is almost past. And you all know what comes next, right? Every night, what comes next? The dawn, the new day. And so we need to think about what that dawn is. What is that new day that Paul says is coming? Well, he tells us, again, in verse 11 at the end, look at it. The salvation for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So watch this. What time is it? Because you need to know the times. What time is it? It's an evil time. It's a declining time. But it's also a time of anticipation because something else is coming. What is coming? The day is coming. What day? What does he say? The day of salvation. It's near. And then he adds this twist. It's closer than it was when you first believed. Now what is that? How can salvation be closer than it was when I was saved? What is he talking about? I mean, I'm already saved. I've already believed. Why is he telling me to look forward to a salvation that is really close? A salvation that's coming. Well, if you've been in our theology study, you know what that is. And every Christian needs to understand what he's talking about. He's talking about the three aspects of salvation that every Christian needs to know is always in view when we just toss up the word salvation. First of all, he's talking about salvation past. And then he's talking about salvation present. And then he's talking about salvation future. Salvation past, well, that's when we first believed. That's what he's pointing to. It was in the past, if you're a Christian, it was the day you first believed. It's happened already. And then he looks forward to salvation future, and he says there's a day coming when your salvation will be, we might say, full, or you might be completely saved. Right now you're bound up in this body of sin. We look forward to a day when that salvation is full and I'm no longer bound up in a body of sin. And in between salvation past and salvation future is salvation present. That's the life we live today. It's the life we live in faith. Having been saved, it's the salvation that we now work out with fear and trembling. Salvation past, that's our justification, right? Salvation present, that's our sanctification. Salvation future, that's our glorification. So now look at what Paul says. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And what he has in view is the final and full and complete salvation that will appear when Christ comes again. And he says it's closer than it was yesterday. It's closer than it was when I said it's closer than it was yesterday. It's closer right now than it's ever been. Do you understand that? It's closer right now in this instant than it has ever been for any Christians in any age. You are supposed to think about that and live life in light of that. He's talking about the parousia. He's talking about the advent. And he says it's closer now than it was when you first began this journey of faith. And that's supposed to excite you. You are supposed to live in the light of the advent every day. Every day. Live in the reality of that. Let it affect how you think. Let it affect how you look at the headlines. Let it affect how you feel today. Christ is coming again. That Advent season is always upon us. Do you see that now? The fact that we focus it down on 4 weeks can only focus on the anticipation that already happened and was satisfied when He came the first time. But the rest of life is an Advent. The rest of life is about what's coming. And in light of that, He says, well, you are to do something. Do something. Besides this, you know the time, verse 11, the hour has come for you to, look at it, wake from sleep. You're a Christian, you've already believed, and that reality of the fullness of Christ is closer than it has ever been, and it should have an immediate effect on you. And the first thing he says is what? Wake up. Wake up. This is no time to be sleeping. That's what he says. There is work to do. There's a battle to fight. There is a war going on. The hour has come. What hour? The hour to wake up. Wake up. What time is it? It's an evil day. It's a declining day. It's an anticipating day, and it's time for you and for me to wake up. We can't be found sleeping at times like this, Christians. We can't be found idle at times like this. If you look up the word sleep in the dictionary, here's one definition you'd find. Listen. Sleep. A state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. Now that describes some of you right now while I'm preaching. You are unconscious. You are not responsive to the event that is taking place. Someone once said, there are some people who watch things happen. There are some people who make things happen. And then there are most people who have no idea what is happening. That's to be asleep. And the Apostle Paul says to Christians, you cannot be found asleep at a time like this. You can't be sleeping at Advent. You can't be sleeping at Christmas. Wake up! Wake up. The reality of the time we live is an ever-present incentive to get up and to get busy. I sometimes just think in terms of the weekly fellowship that we have here. And I'm going to reach for my shepherd's staff now, so guard your nose. Some people just don't wake up on Sunday morning. They're not here. They just what? They just sleep. They just sleep. Some do wake up, but they just can't seem to wake up on time. So week after week, they're late. They come in late. They don't mind the interruption. They woke up, but they woke up late. They seem to have little interest in what's going on around them. They oftentimes appear to be disconnected from what's going on all around them. I'm talking about just here in worship. They seem to be disconnected from the reality that worship is a corporate expression. We do what we do together. We don't do it in the lobby. We don't do it standing in the back. We don't do it sitting in the library. We do it together. That's what we do. So some of you don't wake up. Some wake up and then, well, seem to be running behind. Not interested really in praying with the saints. Not really interested in fellowshipping with the saints. Some come so late so as to intentionally miss the music so they don't have to be found singing with the saints. They woke up. They came, but for all outward observations, they appear to me to be sleeping on the job. And I'm talking to some of you, right? I'm talking to all of us. Are you awake this morning? Are you alert? Are you involved? The writer of Hebrews says it this way, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, especially when you see what? The times. The times. But I left out a part of that verse. Did you hear it? Some of you think that's all he said. Just don't forsake the assembly. Just be sure you get here. No, he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Together. There is a unity expected and should be expressed. I'm just talking about this hour and a half we spend together. Wake up. Wake up. Wake all the way up. And sync up. And be involved in what God is doing. Don't sleepwalk. Don't sleepwalk. I'll just say it clearly. You who call yourselves Christians, you better wake up. That's what Paul is saying. You better wake up. Christ is coming. And His coming is nearer than it has ever been. And when He comes, while if you are a Christian, you will not be judged for your sin, you will be judged and given account for what you did with the grace He so richly poured out upon your life. What'd you do with it? You say, well, I'm here. Let me ask you a question. If you knew for certain that Christ was coming again Christmas morning this year, would it have any effect on what you did this week? I think it would. I do. I think it would have a huge effect. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, as a Christian, you're supposed to live like that all the time. You're supposed to live like that all the time, knowing the times. People always ask me, what's the next prophetic event on God's calendar? What has to happen before we need to get ready for Him to come back again? Let me make that clear for you. Nothing else has to happen. The next event on the prophetic calendar is He's coming back again, and you better wake up. That's what the Bible says. Live in the Advent season. Live in the it could happen any moment season. Because I'm telling you, it could happen any moment. So that's really my first point, wake up. Now I have a second point, and I'm going to have to hurry now. And the best way for that to work is for you to listen fast. Now, that next point is this. Are you listening? Get dressed. Get dressed. Wake up. Get dressed. Now, that one really has two points, but it fit better if I just said it once. Because before you get dressed, you have to take off what you're wearing. And what Paul says here is you've got to take off your night clothes. You've got to take off your night clothes. Look at verse 12 of the text. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling, not in jealousy. So three times in those two verses, he forces us to see a contrast. You can see it. It's just evident. First, he says, night is gone, day is at hand. There are the works of darkness, there is the armor of light, there is daytime proper living, and then there is nighttime debauchery. You see the contrast, day and night. Now, the first one is our focus right now, and that is the night. And he says, the night is far gone, it's almost spent, it's not going to last. There is a constant reality for every Christian, listen, for every Christian, that we live in this period of night. It's all around us. This is just another way of pointing to the evil age. Now he calls it the darkness that's all around us. But he wants you to know that daybreak is coming. Daybreak is coming. But right now, as a Christian, you're living in this darkness, and so what does he tell you to do? Put it off. Cast off. Take off your night clothes. Take off the darkness. And he calls them works of darkness. So what is that? Well, think about it for a minute. What kind of work do you do in the darkness? None. Things aren't clear enough to do any work in the darkness, right? Things aren't clear. Your judgment is compromised in the dark. You can't tell good from evil in the dark. Your perception is altered, and so in the dark you'll stumble. You are useless in the dark. You have less control, less precision. Therefore, you have less confidence and less courage. And therefore, you just aren't any good for any good thing. So he says, wake up and don't live like that. Wake up and put that stuff off. And then he gets more specific in verse 13. Don't live in orgies. Don't live in orgies. Now, that's a word I'm not going to apply too much description to. I would just say, don't live in a 21st century Christian American world. Don't be worldly, because it's just one big happy orgy today. Everywhere. Everywhere. And then look what he says. Don't live in drunkenness. Don't get wrapped up in sexual immorality. Don't live on the internet. Don't live on the private browsing pages. Don't do that. Don't wrap your life up in sensuality. Don't quarrel. Stop being constantly jealous, wishing you had what somebody else has. That's all right there. In other words, he says, listen, this is no time to act that way, Christian. This is no time to act that way. Now, somebody says, well, is there a time to act that way? No, right? Those are sinful things. So watch, it's never a time for a Christian to act that way. Paul isn't saying, don't act that way now, but do it another time. No, it's never time to act that way, but watch, especially not now. Especially not at times like this. Why would you waste your life on dark behavior? Knowing the day. He says you need to take that stuff off. And young Christians this morning, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, this is perhaps especially pointed at you. It's time for you to wake up. It's not time for you to go out and sow your wild oats. That's darkness. And you can't afford to waste those days. Not at a time like this. And parents of the 20-somethings, it's time for you to wake up too and stop justifying the life of sleepiness that your 20-year-old, 25-year-old, in some cases 30-year-old is still living in. Wake up, parents. Wake up. Stop justifying it. Get in the life of your son or daughter and say, do you realize the days we live in? Why can't you get up and go to church? Why can't you get involved in kingdom behavior? Why are you always involved in debauchery, always involved in sensuality, always involved in quarreling, always involved in what you don't have and what you ought to get, especially at Christmas when every Christian justifies their insatiable appetites for more? And Paul says, wake up and put that stuff off. Buy less. Spend less. Want less. Give more to the cause of Christ. Why? Because of the times we live in. Because of the times we live in. That's what you would do if you were in wartime. At least that's what a country used to do like ours. We spent less during the war years in conflicts past. We bought only what we needed. And we gave and we gave and we gave. We gave our time, we gave our energies, we gave up our factories. We gave up our resources because our first priority was to win the battle. And many, countless thousands gave up their lives. Why? Because that's what you do when you live in a time like that. Well, Christians, we always live in a time like that. This is war. And the end, though it be near and brings the promise of life to those of us who are Christians, it promises death and judgment for everybody else. And you need to wake up and get involved. Take off the night clothes. That's what he said. Take them off. You don't have time for that. But that's not the main point. It wasn't even one of my points. The main point is to get dressed. To get dressed. But you have to take the night clothes off. But you can't just take the night clothes off. Then what are you going to be? Yeah. Put something on, man. Put on your day clothes. Put on your day clothes. That's what he says. Put on, look at it first, the armor of light. Couldn't have read a better text this morning than the first Advent text that Dennis read from John chapter 1. And the reality that a light has come. Put on that light. And if that's not clear enough for you, Paul says it in this very text in verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get dressed in light. The light of wisdom. The light of seeing things clearly. The light of confidence and courage. The light of salvation, the armor of the Christian soldier. These are soldier terms that he's using here. It's time to suit up. And it's time to walk properly, he says in verse 13. Properly as in the daytime. You don't stumble around in the daytime. You walk with purpose. You walk like you're going somewhere. You walk like there's something God expects you to do, given the fact that soon Christ is coming again. Don't bury your treasure. Or as John Piper wrote, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life, especially not at times like this. Be found doing what you want to be found doing when Christ comes back. Do you get that? You might want to write that down. Be found doing what you want to be found doing when Christ comes back. Because that could happen any moment. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live like He lived. Serve like He served. Give like He gave. In verses 8 through 10, love like He loved. Love like He loved. This week, I can still remember as a child, and I know it's still true for children today, even children here today, the anticipation of Christmas. Only 5 more days, kids. Only 5 days away. It can't come fast enough, can it? When you're waiting for it. And so as a child, I would go to bed early because I wanted to be the first one to wake up. The trouble was I couldn't go to sleep. Couldn't stop thinking about what would be there when I woke up. Wrestling with visions of sugar plums dancing in my head. That might be on the test that Craig's going to give you in the second hour. It was sugar plums. And then finally, we couldn't fight it anymore. And we fell asleep. Perhaps you can hear your parents' voices. Wake up. Get dressed. It's Christmas. Friends, that's what Paul is saying to us today. That's what God is saying. Wake up. Get dressed. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Let's pray. Sleepwalking. Father, that's too many of us some of the time, and all of us too many times. Let this text have its way and work in our lives this morning. Wake us up. Get us dressed. We can't be found sleeping in days like these. It isn't the worst of times. And we're thankful as believers you'll spare us those days when you come to rapture us home. And it isn't the best of times. We are most thankful as Christian that our best days await us in eternity. Help us, Father, to live in the light of that reality. Help us to live in Advent season. Help us to live awake, dressed, candles lit, wicks trimmed, oil full, ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Make this our most precious hope this Christmas season, we ask in His name. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.